The money troubles experienced around the world are affecting the way we interact as a global community. Coming up next, we'll examine the financial issues driving everything in today's world. Stay with us.
Cyprus is in a financial freefall, and its government was threatening to raid its citizens' bank accounts. That didn't go over too well in Cyprus. But could it happen here? Our government gets financially desperate and then skims our bank accounts?
There's a lot of concern that the depositors are hurt, because what's happening is that if you have more than 100,000 in euros in a bank, those are targeted to help with the bailout, some $4.2 billion.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with author and commentator Jan Markell. Jan's guest today is Christian economist John Terry. John will help us wade through the crisis in Cyprus. We'll look at how governments might confiscate private money on deposit in a bank. Jan and John will discuss recent events surrounding the financial problems in Cyprus as an example of what could happen in a bankrupt world economy. Here now is Jan Markell.
Welcome to the program that offers you news, views, and inconvenient truths from a decidedly biblical perspective. And it is time for our economic update. We have not had one in several weeks. We're going to take some extended time to do this, and I often have Christian economist John Terry on to help sort through the maze of money-related issues and the appropriate Christian response to them. And we have money in the news, from the Cyprus bailout to the soaring stock market and a lot in between. And we'll take a look at as many issues as time allows. And one question on, I believe, every listener's mind these days, because several weeks ago now, back in March, there was a bank heist of people's money in Cyprus. And one Friday afternoon, the banks closed. Bank officials simply tapped into the people's money. The people had no say in it. They were robbed by people they trusted. Is that going to spread? Is there a last days application here? Is this coming to the bank down the street near you? John Terry, welcome back to the program.
Jan, thank you. Always glad to be here and visit with you and your listeners.
Thank you. Now, as I said, we're going to talk about this Cyprus disaster. Again, that's actually now several weeks ago. I think, John, it's shocking because it sets a precedent. A government got away with robbing people's funds depending on the amount of money in the bank. And I hear anywhere from 10 to 60%, but bank users had their funds stolen. Many people, they don't even know where Cyprus is on a map. We know the Apostle Paul went there. So it is in the Bible, but why should anyone who has a bank account in America be concerned about the actions of a bank in Cyprus?
You know, Jan, if we look at what's going on in Cyprus, it's kind of indicative to this global endemic problem that we have with this fiat system that you and I have talked about over the years, and the fact that we've got money being printed out of nowhere and the currencies of the world basically have no underlying value. If you understand and you're involved in the world of finance, you know that here in America, people that are very wealthy that don't want to pay taxes use the Cayman Islands as a way to store money, where they can put money on an offshore's account and protect that so that they have an opportunity, kind of a tax haven. Well, this is what Cyprus was in the European zone. Cyprus to the European zone and to Russia and to a lot of the Middle Eastern countries was kind of that other side of the world's Cayman Islands. It was a banking system that was created as a tax haven for the very wealthy and the very elite to have an opportunity to shelter money so that they could protect that from abusive taxes in their home country. What we saw happen in Cyprus, I thought it was really interesting. There was an article in the New York Times a couple of weeks ago that talked about it, in the fact that it basically states what you've said. Without any statements, without any advance notice, without any permission, the banking system and the governments reached in and took depositors' money to pay for a country's indebtedness. This is really unprecedented in the fact that we saw private wealth seized just at a whim to be able to pay for a country's indebtedness of some $17 billion. that was part of a bailout by the European Union. What I thought was interesting about that is the fact that the depositors that had $100,000, 100,000 euros or greater in these investment accounts stand to lose anywhere from the low-end number was 10. They said they wouldn't lose more than 40% of the value. By some estimates now, they could lose somewhere between 60 and 80% of the value of their accounts. But here's what happened. The banks came in, froze the accounts, and they went in and they exchanged the dollars in these individuals' accounts without their permission for, quote, equity in the bank itself. So the large depositors that had money in these banks had up to 77.5% of their savings taken out of cash and given, quote, stock or some type of ownership in this banking institution. According to New York Times and according to Forbes and a couple of other institutions that have been reporting this, they said about 37.5% of the money taken would be direct equity in the bank where their money sits. The remaining money would be frozen in a non-interest-bearing deposit account that they would be able to access, quote, sometime in the future.
A columnist for WorldNet Daily has called this the perfect crime. And he says this, what we know is that the government theft of a kind, this was a government theft of a kind not seen since wartime Germany or revolutionary Russia. Accounts have simply been seized. Portions of their untold contents, as we like to say in America, have been redistributed. Expect major instability and enduring shock waves. The implications of the heist, ominously called precedent-setting by its own architects, are staggering. More important, depositors and investors worldwide will lose faith in their banks, in their government, and in the EU. The final result may please anarcho-capitalists and others who see this as irrefutable proof of the elemental wickedness of compound governments and central banking systems, but it will not be pretty. When power is overextended and blatantly abused, people revolt. Money moves off the books and producers turn to cleverer and more audacious means of piracy. And then he goes on to say, all we know is that immeasurable sums have vanished and the victims are quiet. It is a perfect crime. You will never see a complete and verifiable tally of the loot. I want to play just a quick soundbite here. And I think these gentlemen add some additional excellent commentary.
Financial markets around the world reeling after the government of Cyprus agreed to a bailout that would include levies on bank depositors, Henry, not the shareholders, not the bondholders, but the average Cyprus citizen or foreigners who have money in Cyprus banks, who have money in those banks. Parliament's delaying the vote, so at least we have another 24 hours to talk about this. But this is a really huge deal, potentially.
It's crazy. It's the first time since the beginning of the financial crisis anywhere that a major banking system has hit the depositors. You remember, from the Great Depression on, 75 years ago, governments have decided that the depositors have to be protected.
Right.
There's a very good reason for that, because people freak out if they feel like their savings account is threatened. They run to the bank and they demand the money. And the risk here, even if you think Cyprus banks are filled with Russian mobsters, however you want to characterize it, all that stuff, and say, hey, they should pay for the bailout, the risk is that everybody else in Europe who has their money in weak banks starts to say, hey, wait a minute, this is okay now? You
right.
can raid deposits? And the idea that they're calling it a tax is hilarious. The money is trapped in the bank. You can't get it.
Right.
They socked you on a Friday night after everything closed.
And the ATMs have been closed all weekend. Today is a bank holiday in Cyprus. Tomorrow might be. They might be closed again. So you can't get your money out of the banks in Cyprus. And yeah, there are some Russian oligarchs who have their money there. There's also a lot of citizens of the UK who have their money there. And the UK government is saying they're going to make good on this levy, they're calling it. It's up to 10% if you have over 100,000 euros in the bank, and I believe 6.75% if you have less than that. So it's hitting everybody. Again, basically, it's like you're a saver, you have your money in the bank, and now the government is saying, hey, we're going to take up to 10% of that to pay for this bailout of the banking system, which got out of control. Not because of you, Mr. Saver, Mr. and Mrs. Cyprus, you know,
that's right.
Citizen.
It was
because the bankers did dumb things and the regulators let them do dumb things.
Okay, again, anywhere from 10 to even 80%. And John, here's the comment I picked up in that little clip. Because the people who had their money stolen are going to freak out. Well, they did. I mean, now, obviously, the banks have reopened. So what happened?
You know, the banks have reopened. We don't know how much money actually left in the middle of the night from folks that actually were able to, some of the elitists, we've got some reports have taken that out there. But what people found is their money was not available to them.
That's right.
They were looking to make their payments and be able to go in and go about living life as they normally do. Their money was confiscated. We literally saw the confiscation of private wealth by a government institution for the first time in the Eurozone that we've seen in a long time. You know, that's scary, Jan, when you think about that, because about 50% of all the unsecured deposits that are in the EU banking system are from money outside the EU, and that money includes money from U.S. banks that have branches overseas. The U.S. banking system owns a collateral pool of resources that they share with other banks. And so if the branches in the Eurozone of U.S. banks start experiencing runs and people start pulling their money out of the banks out of fear, guess who gets to recover those losses? The United States has to cover those losses for those overseas U.S. branch banking operations, which means they come back to the federal government, which means the federal government imposes additional taxes on us to pay for those losses.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but a precedent was set here in Cyprus. Could that precedent, John Terry, you and I know the skullduggery going on in Washington these days, and it's kind of cross-denominational. Both parties are engaged in it. I think one more than another, but that's irrelevant. This is planting a thought in their mind, is it not? Let's go in, for those who are so eager to spread the wealth around, let's go in and take some out from U.S. taxpayers.
You know, Jan, we're seeing that now in our taxation system that we have in the United States. It is a way to confiscate wealth, quote, legally by imposing taxes. Now, because of the precedent that's been set in the Eurozone, this creates a new opportunity for the elitist in our government to say, if we have another financial calamity, let's not look to the shareholders. Let's not look to the stockholders of the institutions that have invested in hopes of a gain in the future. Now we can take a look at the depositors and utilize private money to repay the indebtedness of a government institution. That is a potentially dangerous scenario that we face not only here in the United States, but because all of the banks are interconnected. If we see other Eurozone institutions follow suit, we may very well see some potential liabilities here because our banking system has branches all throughout the Eurozone.
Sure. I want to play another soundbite. This is a very short one. This is Peter Schiff, and he's going to raise a very penetrating question, and I'll come back to you with that in just 55 seconds.
So do you think, Peter, that we will see a run on the banks after all of this?
Well, I don't think you're going to see a run, but I think some people might walk to the bank and grab their money. I mean, if you have money on deposit, certainly in any of these countries where there are problems, why leave your money in the bank, especially in today's environment where interest rates in general are so low? Why take a chance? And, you know, it's not just on that side of the Atlantic. You know, we've got 0% interest rates here in America. Why leave your money on deposit in a bank to get 0% when there's inflation? And, you know, those were the two largest banks in Cyprus that failed. Our two largest banks, Bank of America and Citibank, they have over $2 trillion in total deposits.
Yeah.
The FDIC has a mere $25 billion in treasuries. So if our largest banks were to fail, we don't have anywhere near the reserves to come close to bring the insured deposits, let alone all the deposits.
Well, John Terry, obvious question, I think. Where do people put their money? Peter Schiff's talking about 0% interest rates, inflation. Our money is, we're losing money in the bank because of inflation and because they don't pay us any interest. What is the average listener? Where are they to put their money? Are we going back to the proverbial under the mattress? I'll get to the stock market in just a minute. I mean, that's clearly soaring, and according to you, that's because the Fed's printing money. But I go back to my question, where should your average listener put their money today? Gold? What's the answer?
Jan, what we're seeing in our office here and in the offices of financial advisors that we work with across the country, we're seeing several things happen. We're seeing people pull money out of the bank because they're realizing the fact that they're not getting a return on investment and they're actually going backwards because of inflation. We've seen an uptick in the purchase of gold, silver by a number of investors because that tends to be a place that people go to preserve wealth in times of struggle. We've seen an uptick in people pulling money out of the market because they're concerned that this bubble is an artificial bubble We've seen an uptick in the use of insurance annuities and life insurance as an opportunity to get a better rate of return than what they're getting at the bank, but still have some safety measures. We are seeing a handful of people that feel like, especially some older people that have seen their incomes dissolve, are getting and taking more risk than I believe they should be taking and saying, well, the market's going up. Let's have an opportunity to put money in the market to see if we can offset what we're losing in the bank. But there, I think there's a tremendous danger in that, in the fact that when people tend to chase the rabbit, when they see the market go up, people tend to respond. So they're buying high. And then when the market collapses, they don't have time to sell out before they incur significant losses. So people are really struggling and looking for opportunities. But again, we're seeing some hold it in cash, some hold it in metals, some turning to the insurance industry, which the life insurance industry, as far as entities, seem to be pretty strong. And then some are taking their gamble with the market and hoping that tomorrow will shine. We're also seeing an uptick in people buying lottery tickets, thinking that that's an opportunity for them to basically win their way into wealth. So some crazy things that are going on,
well,
few things that make common sense.
You still have to invest that $50 million somewhere, but again, maybe it's back to the proverbial under the mattress. Okay, you just referenced their Wall Street, and some are trying to make sense of the Wall Street rally with a record number of people on food stamp users in America, record number unemployed. I mean, we have new meaning to the term poverty level, and yet Wall Street has set new records recently. So help us understand that, and part of it goes back to Mr. Ben Bernanke.
Yes, and Jan, we've talked about this before, but I kind of want to go back and revisit what we've talked about with this quantitative. What we're seeing, in my opinion, and the opinion of several individuals like myself in the industry that look at economic measures to kind of figure out where we are, kind of believe that what we're seeing today with the Dow and with the uptick in the market is not so much an increase in profitability or an increase in economic growth in the country, because our growth is still staggering. We've still got a record number of people unemployed, underemployed, that have simply left the market. But what we're seeing with the Dow is basically a benchmark of how much money the Federal Reserve is pumping into the markets to prop the markets up, to give us the appearance that things are well. And if we go back and we look at what Bernanke has done, he has gone into the fourth version of what we call quantitative easing. Now, when we hear that word, everybody says, what's quantitative easing? Sounds great. We hear QE3 or QE4. What does that mean? And if we want to dumb it down to something very simple so everybody listening can understand, when the U.S. government wants to sell bonds, basically that is an IOU. That is a promise to repay. So the U.S. government will issue an IOU that if you will give me some money, I will repay you in the future. Now, the Federal Reserve prints money, brand new money that we don't have, basically creating a second IOU to purchase the IOU from the United States government. The United States government uses the money from the second IOU to repay the first IOU. And they've repeated that process to the tune of $85 billion a month for the last several months. And according to Mr. Bernanke, we will continue this until, quote, this ultra-accommodating stance will remain in place until unemployment rates fall below 6.5% and inflation remains no more than 0.5% above 2% for 2 years out.
Right. But, John Terry, do you really believe unemployment is ever, at least let's say in the next 3.5, 4 years, going to go down below 6.5%?
You know, Jan, the only way it can go down, according to the government statistics, and what we've seen, and we've talked about this on previous episodes of your show, is the fact that we've seen millions of people drop out of the workforce. That's why we've seen a slight downtick in unemployment. We could get to 6.5 if enough people decide, I'm going to quit looking for work, but it's a sham number. In reality, are we going to get to 6.5 in the foreseeable future? With the economic policies that are currently in place, I don't believe it is a possibility. California and Texas are two different examples of what I mean. California, with very liberal policies, very liberal economic ideas, they're 160-something billion in debt this year just in their budget deficit. On the other hand, Texas, who has adopted much more conservative, much more pro-growth, pro-business concepts and legislation in the way they want to grow their business, they're looking at about $144 billion surplus this year. So just looking at California and Texas, give us an idea between what our government is doing as we see California, what we as a nation should be doing as we look at Texas.
That is the difference hugely between conservatism and liberalism. John, when we get back, here's the question I want to ask you. Do you ever think America America. Do you think that we will ever dig out of the financial problems we have now? And can life in America ever be called good or comfortable again, in your opinion, down the road? Who knows? 1 year, 10 years, 20 years? I want to ask you that when we get back. Folks, don't forget Understanding the Times 2013 coming up Saturday, October the 5th. Get on our print newsletter list, e-newsletter list. Visit the website, olivetreeviews.org. Listen, we're coming right back. I got to take a 2-minute timeout. We're going to come back, talk to John Terry extensively yet, at least for another segment.
Thanks for joining us today for Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. We want to remind you this radio program is just one of the many ways we keep you informed about our current times as it relates to biblical truth. For online information, please visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
Mark your calendar for Saturday, October 5th, Understanding the Times 2013. If you're a new radio listener, you have a special invitation as attendees come from all across America. This year, our special guests include Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Dr. Ron Rhodes, and Joseph Farah of WorldNet Daily. We look at apologetics, current events, end-time prophecy, and the inconvenient truth. There's no cost and no registration is necessary. We'll gather at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, a southwest suburb of Minneapolis. For all the details, click on the 2013 conference tab at our website, olivetreeviews.org, or call our office during business hours at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Make your plans now to join us on October 5th for Understanding the Times 2013, as together we'll discern the times and contend for the faith.
Understanding the Times Radio has been on the air 13 years, and over those years we have seen many changes in the culture and the church. One of our ministry's strengths is keeping people informed about current events that affect what the Bible says will happen in the last days. We do that through a radio program, a free print newsletter, electronic e-alerts, daily headlines that we can send to your phone, notepad, or computer. If you are interested in keeping up with the times through a biblical worldview, check out our website for all the free ways we provide this information to you. That address, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Or call us Monday through Friday, 9 to 4 Central Time, 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444.
Since the president was inaugurated in January of 2009, we've gone from $10.6 trillion in debt, 16.7 as of March the 28th, an increase of over $6 trillion, roughly $53,000 for each household in America today. I don't believe the willpower of the American people, barring some catastrophic circumstance that awakens this nation from slumber, that we have the ability to turn away from this entitlement mindset. And I believe, as we see now, to escalate to the point that everybody says, gimme, 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 and we become a nation of gimme pigs.
John Terry has been sharing some great insights today. We hope you're enjoying the discussion. Now let's rejoin Jan Markell and Christian economist John Terry.
Welcome back. Talking this particular, the last two segments anyway, with Christian economist John Terry. You want to ask him a question? Do so through his website, john@revelationfiles.com. john@revelationfiles.com. He's got a number of books he's written. You'll find them there at revelationfiles.com. And as I went into our previous break, I said that I wanted to ask the question, and that is, John, do you think, honestly now, and please be blunt, if you think that America can ever be, well, the grand old America that many of us remember, do you think that we're ever going to see good times again? We're ever going to see comfortable times again? And the equation that I think is different now is, again, we've got an entitlement society now. A lot of people are living on the government and enjoying it. But anyway, what are your thoughts?
You know, Jan, we have seen, and we've touched on this previously, but what we have seen turn in the United States is the turn from a country that has been reliant on self self-sufficiency to grow and to be prosperous into a nation that is rapidly becoming one that is entitlement on the government. And they're actually looking to government as the source of everything that they have. Anytime we take our eyes off of our Heavenly Father as the source of what we have, we're in for trouble. Since the president was inaugurated in January of 2009, we've gone from $10.6 trillion in debt, 16.7 as of March the 28th, an increase of over $6 trillion, roughly $53,000 for each household in America today. Can we get back to life in the good old days? Problem we have, once we get to the point that we're almost to the point of saturation and looking at other countries that have gone to the point where we're on the brink of, they are not willing to make the sacrifice personally to be able to take the austerity steps necessary to restore the good old days where we can get back to life enjoyable as we saw in the 50s, 60s, even in the 70s and early 80s. So do I believe we can do that? I don't believe the willpower of the American people, barring some catastrophic circumstance that awakens this nation from slumber, that we have the ability to turn away from this entitlement mindset. And I believe, as we see now, to escalate to the point that everybody says, gimme, 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 and we become a nation of gimme pigs.
When our politicians want to just kick this can down the road, there are very few who want to take it seriously and tackle it. We have a few. I don't know if some of them, such as Congressman Paul Ryan, actually have an answer, but they at least they're trying to come up with a formula that could even this out over a number of years. But we have failed states in Europe and elsewhere, and America has been the stabilizing force in the world until very recently here. And we're going to become a failed European socialist state very soon if something doesn't change.
Jan, you've hit the nail on the head there. There was a recent article that came out talking about looking at the superpowers of the world and really looking at currencies of the world. If we go back to the 1400s, Portugal was the standard in terms of economic wealth, and people looked to Portugal and the Portuguese currency as kind of the world currency. We then shifted from there in the 1500s to Spain, 1600s it was Netherlands, in the 1700s it was France. In the 1800s and early 1900s, the British pound was the standard for world commerce. And in the late 1920s, the United States kind of really became the key benchmark that the world used to trade economic value. Recently, Australia, which now has the fifth biggest source of Chinese imports in the world, did away with the U.S. dollar, and now they are exchanging Australian dollars directly for the Chinese yen. As we see other nations of the world abandon the U.S. dollar, then the ability of the U.S. to be able to attract investors to buy its debt and to be able to hold itself out as a financial superpower will continue to diminish. And I believe the next big superpower we are likely to see, not only politically but economically, is the growing country of China, which within the next 2 to 3 years, many economists are saying will surpass the United States as the number one economy of the world.
You know, some experts, again, talking to John Terry for these two segments, a Christian economist, we try to have an update from him on a regular basis. Some experts are saying that the U.S. economy is recovering. Every time I hear that, John, I get so perplexed. They're saying jobs are coming back, housing prices are rising, sort of happy days are here again, or at least they're on the horizon. Again, we've referenced Wall Street as being extremely active in an upturn, but, I mean, how optimistic yet practical? I mean, is there any truth to the fact that we should be optimistic that housing prices might be rising, that there's a recovery going on? Is this delusional or are these things rooted in some fact?
Jan, it all ties back to this quantitative easing that we talked about in the previous segment. The U.S. government is putting $85 billion a month into government-backed mortgages to try to stimulate people to buy houses while we're continuing to see record numbers of bankruptcies, record numbers of foreclosures. And on the commercial and the residential side, we still have a significant number of bankruptcies and foreclosures to work its way through the marketplace. So what we're seeing is what we saw in Japan a few years ago, where Japan sought to prop their economy up by pumping a lot of money into the economy. It gave the illusion that things were better, but when Japan ceased putting money into the economy, we saw the economy of Japan tank once again. We're seeing that same facade. It's a house House of Cards because of the government spending this $85 billion a month is putting artificial money into the economy. So as we print more money, as we've talked many times on the show, more money in the system equates to eventually significant rising of inflation because now it takes more printed dollars to buy goods and services because the value of each dollar diminishes as what we used to buy for $1 takes two.
But we have heard endlessly, John, we've heard late 2012, we were hearing talk of the fiscal cliff. I mean, you talk about a cliff, some of the media had us sitting on the edge of our chairs. We're about to fall off of the chair cliff because they got the tension so high about the stop the world, the fiscal cliff is coming. And then the discussion turned to the debt ceiling. Now, we've also had that sequester in there. And every time the sky is falling, the sky is falling. These issues are presented as a crisis. And then they seem to vanish. How come?
You know, fear feeds the media.
Yeah,
and
it does.
Fear feeds the opportunity for those that are in power to promote their causes. So what we've seen with this administration, as we've seen with previous administrations, but never to the extent that we've seen from the current administration, is constant fear-mongering to bring about the importance of the government as the solution solver. We take sequester, for example. We heard from all of the major players in Washington that, you know, the sky is falling. In reality, the sequester was nothing more than a minor decrease in the amount of increased spending that was budgeted. So it'd be like saying, Jan, I'm going to give you a 10% increase in your paycheck next year. And then I come back and say, oh, Jan, by the way, I can't give you a 10% increase in your paycheck. I'm only going to give you a 7% increase in your paycheck. Well, guess what? You still got a 7% increase to go spend for goods and services. But because the government saw a 2 to 3% decrease in what they thought they were going to get to spend more of, now all of a sudden the sky is falling because, again, this government believes that it is the government's job to be the end-all provider for everything that mankind has need of for anybody legal or illegal that lives in the United States.
Yeah, and I appreciate your explanation, and that is, you know, the way I perceive it as well, is these are scare tactics, and they're very, very troubling. I'm sure they're going to go on till the end of time because it seems to be somewhat effective. I have a little bit of a personal interest in an issue I'm going to raise here. And, John, how do you see Christian ministries affected by some of the shenanigans, and I use that word intentionally, that are going on right now? Included in that would be the potential altering of the tax deduction for churches and ministries that have been able to be tax deductible for a long, long time. Added to that might be the concern that individuals and families have only so much money for discretionary spending. They can only split that donation dollar so many ways, and then pretty soon they've got to cut it out. Their church may be their target, and they may try to maintain that, but a ministry may go, even some, who knows, even some forms of entertainment may go. So how do you see this playing out?
Jan, I think exactly as you're laying out is the problem we're starting to see in America today. As we look at all that's going on in the economy, we see a very sluggish economy. We see Obamacare and the new cost that that's going to place on every American family as these new Obamacare rules are being put into place. We look at all the new taxes that are being put into place to pay for Obamacare and to pay for all this increased spending. It reduces the amount of money that each of us have for discretionary spending. And what happens there is people have to make a choice. Do they store up for themselves treasures in heaven by giving as the Lord directs, or do they get to the point where fear takes over and they start hoarding rather than learning to be a giver? But when you only have a finite number of dollars, then there's going to have to be some difficult decisions made, and you're going to see some ministries, you're going to see some charitable organizations, you're going to see some nonprofit groups suffer as a result of the fact that when discretionary dollars contract, giving oftentimes contracts with that, and that's going to impact ministries and nonprofits and charities, not only here but around the world, that are doing some very good works. They're going to struggle because the government continues to take more and more of the American consumer's hard-earned dollars and squander those through inappropriate spending and through massive fraud and waste.
Well, obviously, then ministries need to act a little bit proactively, and churches. They need to begin perhaps cutting back by way of an offensive-type program, start cutting back before the attendees and the followers of the ministry begin cutting back, begin trimming down their budget. What do you suggest?
You know, really it comes down to stewardship, Jan, and really every area of our lives. It's making sure that with the dollars that we have available, that we are being good stewards of that money. As I've talked with some churches across the country, there are a number of churches that were going to go into expansion programs or other outreach programs, and they've really had to look, and as Matthew talks about, and Jesus shared in several of his parables, counting the cost before we start building and realize we don't have enough to finish. So it's going to require some really honest evaluation for churches, for ministries, for nonprofit groups. What are the essential things that we have to do to fulfill what God has called us to do? Are there some extraneous things that maybe we'd like to do that for the time being we put on the shelf until God provides the resources to do it? Now, the wild card in that is I don't want to discount what God can do even in the midst of troubling times. Because I have seen firsthand in a number of ministry organizations I have worked with where God has challenged a ministry to do a certain thing, not knowing where the money was going to come from. And out of the blue, God worked through an individual to give to a cause that God wanted to ordain. So I never want to discount what God can do through people that are willing to be obedient to Him and willing to give as He directs in them to do so.
Again, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I'm talking to John Terry, Christian economist, about the tide of our times in the economy. We try to have an update like this every few months anyway. And John, the Bible says that our affections should not be on wealth and materialism, but at the same time, everyone's got to pay their rent, their house payment, their food bill, and so forth. And you just referenced the verse out of Matthew 6:19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And we have to, and I still got another question or two for you, but we have to, at some point in this interview, which is winding down, be of some encouragement to our listeners because, you know, we can throw out the various, well, just the hard, cold facts, the fact that $50,500 per person is what everybody's federal indebtedness is, that the country, of course, you've already referenced, almost $17 trillion in debt, $59 trillion in total U.S. debt. That's almost $750,000 per person. We can throw out stats like that till the cows come home. And not only does it get a little bit annoying, but it really is a downer. All these things are a downer. How do you encourage folks?
You know, Jan, one of the things I go back to is what my mom and dad taught me very early on. They taught me that everything that I have comes from God. And that God is the source of my income, He is the source, He is my provision, He is my healer, He is everything that I have need of. And the more I learn to put my faith and my trust in Him, and not the government, or not individuals, or not programs, but I put my faith and trust in God, God has the opportunity to demonstrate Himself faithful. And as I look at where we are today, if I could encourage our listeners today, and it would be exactly from the passages that you read, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth. And oftentimes we get so focused on the stuff, and we get so focused on this is my house or my car or my job or my clothes or my fishing pole or whatever it is, that I've got to have the newest car, I've got to have the newest suit, I've got to have the newest whatever, that we get caught up in all of these things that at the end of time, the Bible says these things are going to burn up, and it's what we've done for Christ that will last. And as we put Jesus first, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and God's way of living the life He wants you to live, and He will see to it that your needs are met. And as we go through and we look at those parables that Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount, He wants to position us so that through us we can be His hands and feet to minister to the needs of the world. But it's only when we learn to live a life that we're willing to put aside what we want to fulfill His plan and His purpose in and through us that He can use us to minister to the needs of others. If we hoard and we hold in, we don't have the opportunity to be a blessing to others. And ultimately, the Bible says that, like with the parable of the stewards, God takes from the stewards who are not faithful and gives to those that were because they are being about the business of doing the kingdom work. So the more I believe that we attune ourselves and prayerfully say, God, what money that you're giving me today is for my family? What money are you giving me today? Do I need to sow into the work of the kingdom? Where do I need to sow that money so that it has an opportunity to grow and to bring about your plan and your purpose? I believe as we do that, God can bless us even in the midst of struggles, and our needs will be met. Will it be difficult? Yes.
Yeah.
In this world, we'll have tribulation, Jesus says, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world.
I just need kind of a short answer on this, John Terry, and going back to this Cyprus situation again, because the one thing we didn't talk about, and actually, I'm going to be referencing it again in our special report coming up in just a couple of minutes with Terry James of Rapture Ready, and that is the eschatological significance of what happened in Cyprus. The Bible talks about a man who's going to be very skilled in doing the kinds of things, and that is the kind of skullduggery as to taking people's funds. That's the Antichrist.
Jan, what we're beginning to see worldwide is fear. And we're seeing fear of a collapse of the financial system upon which the world's economies run. As we see fear take place, wouldn't it be a unique thing if a charismatic individual could step from the shadows and say, I have a solution that can solve the world's money problems, that can solve all of the issues that all of the countries of the world are dealing with, if you will only put your faith and trust in me. I believe we're poised to see that, and as we see events transpiring around us in Europe, in the Middle East, and even here in America, the opportunity for the curtains to open and the Antichrist to step forward, revealing that he has a plan that can solve the problems we're facing, is right there in front of us.
I'm going to continue that discussion, folks, in just a couple of minutes with Terry James, the other side of a real short break. John Terry, I appreciate your thoughts. You've expressed them incredibly today. Let me just say this, folks, as we leave the segment. First of all, if you want to be in touch with John, you got a question for him, it's john@revelationfiles.com. And no, we don't store up our treasures here on earth, but rather in heaven, but we're not there yet. So let's use as much godly wisdom and discernment as possible in the meantime to protect what God has given us. And that is the bottom line. God is a giver of good gifts, even financial gifts, and he expects us to watch over them and use them, in part at least, for his glory. I'm coming back in exactly 60 seconds, and again, it's our special report for the week, and I think you'll find it interesting, and I hope some of our younger listeners will listen up and even weigh in by dropping me an email, and that's just ahead in exactly 1 minute. John Terry, thanks again for joining me today. We'll keep in touch.
Thank you, Jan. I appreciate the opportunity as always.
Okay, stay tuned, folks. I'm coming right back.
This program may be new to this radio station, and you may be a new listener to Understanding the Times Radio. So we would like to get better acquainted by offering you a free gift. If you have never contacted us before, we would like to send to you a choice of the DVD of Dr. Mark Hitchcock's America in Prophecy or Dr. Erwin Lutzer's Message on Heaven. Just call us at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Or contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. This program can be heard again as a podcast or as a download to your computer by going to our websites, olivetreeviews.org. You can hear every program by signing up to receive the weekly program on your smartphone or iPad. Simply download our phone app, which is on our website, olivetreeviews.org. Jan continues her theme on the economy and global finances in this week's special report. In just a moment, Jan will be talking with Terry James from Rapture Ready. Don't go away. There's more to come. We'll be back in 60 seconds.
Understanding the Times Radio is a listener-supported ministry that relies solely upon our audience to help us maintain the cost of bringing this program into your area. We don't sell commercials, nor do we do any other solicitation other than once during this program when we ask you to consider becoming a financial partner with us. As you listen from week to week, you know the value of discerning our times through a biblical perspective in order to prepare the church for what the Bible calls the last days. Many churches have decided to avoid the kinds of themes we present because they're afraid it will offend some, but we feel it's important to keep people informed. If you agree with us, would you consider becoming a financial partner? We want to continue to come into your area with this weekly digest of Understanding the Times, but we need your help to do so. If you'd like to donate safely online, go to olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You could also call our office at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444.
Each week, our special report brings you commentary on current events according to a biblical worldview. Here now is this week's special report.
Today's special report considers end time issues by way of update, and watching the signs of the times can be full-time proposition, and it's not all bad news. I always say it's far better to look up before one looks around. Terry James is co-founder of the popular web-based ministry Rapture Ready. He's a regular guest on Understanding the Times Radio. He's also an author of several books. Look up his latest, Heaven Vision, at raptureready.com. And before I go over to Terry, I'm just going to read an email I just got minutes ago. Sherry writes, "Never in history has there been such a need for absolute sobriety about the things of God. All too often I hear the comment, 'Oh, good grief, lighten up.' Well, I prefer to be looking up rather than lightening up. Looking up with you, Sherry." I appreciated that word from Sherry. And Terry James, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you so much for inviting me, Janice. It's great to be here with you.
And I did talk a little bit about the Cyprus issue in my previous 40 minutes of the program. But you write about it recently. I think you actually wrote about it by now. It's a couple weeks old, but you, and I'm going to quote just a couple paragraphs of what you wrote about Cyprus. I found it absolutely fascinating. You say it is conjectured by some, apparently in the know, that Vladimir Putin and others in Russia likely were given a heads up on the coming seizures of depositor assets in Cyprus. As a student of Bible prophecy, you say, one must consider the words of Ezekiel the prophet. He said that a group of leaders that sounds an awful lot like the current diplomatic lot of America and Europe will one day ask Gog, and we believe that's probably Russia or the leader of Russia, and you indicate that, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Ezekiel 38:13. And then you say, Terry James, economic matters will be from now until the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the catalyst that will cause the seas of humanity to roar in tumult and finally produce a war that will threaten to extinguish all life on the planet. Jesus has promised to intervene before that destruction can fully play out. You are suggesting, Terry, that the Cyprus heist of funds could have been a foreshadowing, and it was talked about, perhaps, we don't know, in Ezekiel 38:13.
Well, I think there's no question about the fact that economics is driving the entire world to Armageddon eventually. And I think the Cyprus thing is just one arena we see. And I think it's being used as kind of a test to how the rest of the world, particularly the United States perhaps, is going to react to the attempt to in some way confiscate funds, because governments have gotten completely out of control. They can't pay for anything, so they're looking for more funds. As we know, Cyprus, I think, was a test case, and it's quite interesting, I think, that Mr. Putin, at first, was very much against this. Matter of fact, he was almost threatening if the people who run Cyprus and the European group, as it's called, Eurogroup, as it's called, didn't if they took money away from the Russian people, meaning mainly, I think, the the gangsters of Russia, because they're the ones who deposit a lot of money in Cyprus, as I understand it.
They have billions of dollars in Cyprus.
Yes, they do, and Putin was threatening in some way to do something about that. But all of a sudden, he changed his mind. And so it's pretty obvious to those in the know, according to some of the sources I've read and so forth, and analysis that has been given, that Mr. Putin got a heads up some way, and that his people, the people he was most concerned with, wouldn't be affected. But I believe that myself, that Putin fits much the model of this man that will perhaps lead a Russian coalition. I'm not saying he's the one, but certainly there will be an evil spirit, I think the Bible calls Gog, Ezekiel calls Gog, who will maybe indwell a future Russian leader. And it will be economics that will bring Russia. Think as a Rosh, as it is in ancient Scythian vernacular, into the area of the Mideast, and to come to take great spoil from Israel. And so that's what I was writing about. I think that the economy is driving all of mankind toward Armageddon and toward the consummation of history. And Antichrist, of course, is going to implement this great economic system to try to at least grab control and perhaps shape things the way he wants it.
Terry, you are about to leave for a prophecy conference in the Midwest, and you and I discussed a topic yesterday on the phone that I wanted to get into just briefly here because we only have a few minutes, but you said that most of the attendees at this national prophecy conference would probably be over 50 years old and probably even over 55, and you and I discussed this dilemma, and it's not that ministering to the more mature audience isn't fine, but what is it that keeps those much younger away? And you're a veteran at watching such things, in a sense I am too, but you suggested that there was a time not that long ago when some church leaders, and they weren't the most stable, encouraged people to emphasize what we can get in life now, and that the things of the future and even eternity were minimized, and gaining the things of the world today has been emphasized by some. You can call those the prosperity guys, the health and wealth perhaps. Your thoughts on that here as we discuss it?
Right. The seed, the faith seed principle, where you give to get, basically, which is, you know, not at all what God's Word says. We are promised blessings if we will trust the Lord for our sustenance, and we will give generously and from love. And that's the principle that God's Word puts forth. But this seed and faith principle is something that you're guaranteed a hundredfold or whatever if you sow a certain amount into a ministry, other ministries. That's what you see all across the spectrum of television, particularly Christian television, is this particular principle. And what that does, I believe, is it's got the youth of America looking at, you know, how am I going to provide for my family, particularly as we see economic hard times, some people say, and I'm involved in day-to-day living, just getting by and even trying to prosper a little bit here, so maybe this is what's going to work. That's what we're hearing from the pulpits instead of the matter of Bible prophecy, which is one-third almost of the entire Word of God, and yet it's totally left out. And so people are looking for the here and now, as Brother Oral Roberts would have said,
yeah.
Instead of looking for that, instead of for Christ's return.
You're right. I mean, we're going through one of these worst economies since the Great Depression, et cetera, and prophecy is seen as perhaps impractical, when in fact, you and I know it is full of hope, but perhaps people are in a survival mode, and the survival mode messages are more important to them. The other angle, too, I think, Terry James, is that the emergent type, the social gospel type leaders, they are emphasizing the social justice. They're not emphasizing, as a matter of fact, they're making fun of end time issues. The Rob Bells, the Tony Campolos, Jim Wallis, Shane Claiborne, and numerous others have left their mark on a younger generation, and they would mock the message that you and I try to sound forth.
And I think that exactly shows us where we are on God's prophetic timeline, because remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, in the last days the scoffers will come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things were, as it were, from the beginning. And you know, you say, well, that's not so bad coming from a secular. You expect that from them. But now you're talking about, you know, coming from the supposed clergy of a Christian church. And so so that's a problem, and there is mocking and scoffing.
Yes, there is. Some of these gentlemen I just named, I mean, they get lots of press. What are their interests? What are they promoting? And you and I know it's postmodernism, it's the pro-Palestinian agenda, it's the Green Movement. And what you and I represent, I think in their eyes, belongs in the Dark Ages. I'm not sure we can hurdle this. I know we'd like to, but I'm not convinced that we can. I had a young woman get up on my platform, and I don't have a prophecy conference. I call it Understanding the Times. We cover all sorts of issues, but she said that those who are raising particularly young children would never want to attend an event such as those that you and I participate in, Terry, because the news is all bad, and they want to live a full life and perhaps have it be a full happy life, not have it shortened, even, she said, by eternity or eternal issues.
As one who attends and speaks at these conferences, I can attest that that her words seem to bear things out. The young people in that classification just simply aren't there, and I think it's a shame because that's where God's Word tells us that the real hope is, the blessed hope of Titus 2:13. who we are supposed to be looking for.
Well, let me just read. I'm going to read one more email quickly. Kelly writes, just want to send words of encouragement. All of you at Olive Tree are such an inspiration to me, and I'm at a point of pure frustration with no one seeming to get it. Our world is screaming. He's coming soon, and I feel as though I'm the only driver on the bus. I have talked with the elders of my church, my pastor, deacons, women's group. None of them seem to understand what's going on. Teaching the Bible is one of their core values, but when asked about eschatology, end times, Bible prophecy, they don't want to discuss it. I am so frustrated. I'm considering church shopping. Love the program. You keep me sane. I'm thinking about joining a Bible prophecy forum to discuss with like-minded people. Folks, I can direct both Kelly and anybody else, any of you listeners, to raptureready.com, raptureready.com. It's a great forum going on there about these kinds of issues. And you know what? If you are a younger person interested in these issues, would you write me at my website, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org, views as in viewpoint. Just let me know if this is an issue, and if it isn't an issue that interests you, would you tell me why? Terry James, thank you. Lord bless you as you travel. Appreciate your sharing some time with us today.
Thank you so much, Jan. God bless you.
We'll talk again.
Okay.
Well, as I implied, folks, we do need to hear from you as to how this programming is being helpful to you, if it, in fact it is. What are your favorite themes? Who are many guests who provide you with the best kind of news and information? Drop me a note through the website, olivetreeviews.org, or through the P.O. Box, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. And just address that to Jan Markell and Olive Tree Ministries. And yes, Bible prophecy is one-third of the Bible. We simply can't be ignoring it, as seems to be the practice today. But let's always remember, even though our times are terribly perilous, that God will always be on his throne. The Bible will still have all the answers to every problem. The tomb will still be empty. The cross, not government, will still be our salvation. And God will still be with us always. He will never leave us or forsake us, no matter how troubling our times get. Thanks for listening. Talk to you next time.
We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, highest praises, honor and glory be unto your name, be unto your name. We are the broken, you are the healer, Jesus Redeemer.
We want to thank all of you who've been writing to us and requesting the free DVD. For anyone who contacts us for the first time, that offer is still available this week. If you've never contacted us before, please do so and request the free DVD of Dr. Mark Hitchcock on America in Prophecy or Dr. Erwin Lutzer on Heaven. The number to call is 763-559-4444. 763-559-4444. Or contact us through our websites, olivetreeviews.org. So many of you are writing and telling Jan how much you enjoy the program. It's been exciting for Jan to read your comments. When you write, please be sure to include the station where you hear the program. It helps us know we're connecting with an audience in your area. Please remember, we're a listener-supported ministry. Please consider adding us to your charitable giving this week. All gifts are tax-deductible. The goal of this program is to encourage the church to be aware and to be ready for his return. To be ready means we work while we have time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for us that we'll meet our goal as we come to you weekly with another edition of Understanding the Times Radio. See you next week.